Proverbs chapter 5. Don read this text to us a minute ago. This is number 8 in our series in the My Son passages in the first few chapters of Proverbs. And we'll finish this up by Father's Day, so we come down to this after a number of weeks. And Solomon's subject in our text, beginning in chapter 5 here, to his son Rehoboam, of course, is regarding the lust of the flesh and the eyes, adultery, fornication, harlotry, of course. And he's going to do this for 3 chapters. And if you're familiar at all with the book of Proverbs, you understand that this part of the book is very pointed, very descriptive about this sin that has been around since human beings have been around, and we have to deal with it. You know, one way to look at this is that maybe this is too common. You know, if you've heard this preached, the sins of the flesh against adultery, fornication, and so forth all your life, I say praise the Lord, it's been good for you, glad that you have. Others would say it's neglected far too much in our churches, that maybe we don't talk about these things like we should in a day, of course, when it's rampant in our society and our culture around the world. And so what the Bible has to say about the sins of the flesh, specifically sexual sins and adultery, fornication, harlotry, and the rest, needs to be spoken about. And so I hope that we don't neglect it, we don't overdo it, but the Bible speaks a lot about these things. I want to speak on this in the way that I'm going to today, because not just for you who sit in front of me this morning, but for anyone who hears this message, I want to be able to refer others to it, and I know many other people, and especially young people, hear these messages, and I want them to. If I can't preach on it, at this time in my life, who can? I mean, at 68 years old, having been in the ministry 50 years, my life has been kept moral. My kids were taught right and are in the ministry. I have counseled many young people in these areas. Somebody needs to speak on these things plainly and to our generation and to our churches and to all of us, young and old, I understand. Irvin Jensen is a man who outlines the Bible, has a lot of literature that he sells about the Bible. He said this, if the Bible student becomes weary of this kind of instruction, he should remember that the reiteration underlines the deadly seriousness which God attaches to this type of sin. It is very serious in our day and age. And Robert Alden, a commentator, an Old Testament scholar, said fornication and adultery must have been readily available in ancient Israel, or such an extended warning would not have been necessary. Either that or the devastating effects of this sin must have prompted the author to give it heavy treatment. In graphic terms, the author begins painting a picture which will take him 3 chapters to complete. It's a long, extended passage, and he goes back and forth over it. You know, I was thinking the other day and thinking of this passage that there are a lot of things in the Bible, in life also, where good things can be used in a good way or a bad way, isn't there? Life is full of that. Consider money. Consider the subject of money in the Bible, how money can be a good thing and used for God's glory and used for the purposes of the gospel, and yet it can eat you up. And it can be a bad thing as well. The sword, that is power, military power, is a good thing when used properly. We need the rule of law in every nation, and yet it can be used for destruction and for killing, for murder, and for the rest. Even food, you know, something we all like, especially as we get near noon each day. We like food. And we have to have food, as a matter of fact, but food can destroy us also if we misuse it. Our own human ability, the things that we can do, and yet we can use our ability, our brains, our hands, and even our tongues, of course, in terrible ways also. The word desire in the Bible is actually a good word, but the Bible attaches meanings to desire. A short desire is translated lust. It means I want what my body wants immediately. Long desire is a good thing. Long suffering. I look down the road to where I'm going and what I should be. And so even the desires of the flesh can be good things and can be bad things. You know, in a garden, the same soil will produce a lot of different things. I was reading the Lord's parable yesterday morning on the soils, you know, the four kinds of soils and the seeds. And if you have a garden, it's an amazing thing. Out of that same soil can come things that are good for you and things that you can eat and blessing. And out of the same soil comes these weeds all the time, which in my garden is about all it is. That's why I don't do it much anymore. But the funny thing, too, is that seeds have to be planted. The Lord talked about spreading the seed into the soil, but weeds come from nowhere. Who knows where they come from? They come from Adam and Eve, I guess. They've always been in the soil. Thorns grow up, the Lord said, and they always will out of the ground. So you have to work at the seeds, and you have to plant them, but if you don't, weeds will take over, right? The wilderness will encroach, as somebody said. So it is within us, folks. Sin is inherent in us, and we know that. It is down inside every one of us still as having the nature of Adam. And these sins will spring up naturally, if you will, like seeds in the ground. You don't have to do anything. They'll just be there. But in order to keep it a good garden, to have good things come up, you have to work on it. The fruit of the Spirit takes work also. So we have to cultivate our lives against sin and for godliness. And that's what Solomon wants to speak about in these verses today. So let me do this. This message is going to be in three parts, and you have those three statements in your bulletin. And I should have written out a lot more because I'm going to have you write a few things after each one of those. This is kind of a textual message, if you know what I mean. And that is, rather than my usual expository way where we're going to deal with almost every word or phrase, I'm going to take these three thoughts from the three sections of this, but I want to apply it in ways that we need today and I think will be good for us today. So notice that I think the main point, and what I've written down here, is you need to know some things about this dangerous area in life. First of all, you need to know yourself. Secondly, you need to know the enemy. And thirdly, your goal, where you're headed, where you should be. Now, in the first two verses where we're going to talk about knowing yourself, just to glance at them, you might have already noticed there are four directives, if I could call them this. He says, attend unto wisdom. Bow your ear to understanding, regard discretion, and let your lips keep knowledge. Four kind of directives. But you know what? We have seen those throughout the book so far. So they really are kind of repeated phrases. And now all of these my son sections, we have dealt with these things and seen them. Then he mentions two things. He mentions your ears in verse 1 and your lips in verse 2. You remember last week's passage, which is just above in the last few verses of chapter 4, 23 on down. We talked about the mouth, the eyes, the feet, very common in these passages. And so, you know, here we might think of the ears as things that go in and the mouth as things that go out. You know, we're supposed to be careful about what we take in as well as what goes out in us. And so he can apply these to a very common or well-known application here, okay? And so these four directives, I quoted an older author, Ralph Wardlaw, one time to you, but he has said this regarding the sins of the flesh. He said, and the ears, by the way, he said, you must not only not comply, you must not listen. It's not just a matter in our lustful world that we live in, not to just not do it. Don't listen to it. He who has listened has half complied. And he who takes one step in compliance wretchedly deludes himself if he can imagine that he can recede at confidently and know how far he should go. You can't. Your flesh will carry you away. So I want to give you five things under the first part about knowing yourself that are, in other words, the general Bible teaching, not only of Proverbs, but of what the Scripture says, that will help us in this day and age in which we live. All right, number one, knowing yourself. You are a person made in God's image. Do you remember that? Do you understand that? You are a person and you are made in God's image. You're not an animal. You don't cohabitate with whatever comes along. You're not a bunch of rabbits, for example. You're a person, and you are a person made in God's image, unlike any other creature, like any other part of God's creation. And so, the Bible plainly tells us, does it not, that you're either male or female. And that is important in this transgender, LGBT type of society that we have, folks. Those things are a denial, do you understand, of God's image? This is why murder is so bad in Genesis chapter 9, after Noah comes off the ark. You take care of murderers because that is a sin because you've destroyed the image of God in somebody else. But when we deny who we are, we are denying the image of God in ourselves. Listen again to Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You don't have any other choices. It's a strange day that we live in that we can actually deny our physical existence and deny the image of God in us. And to say that when you are one thing, that you are something else, is to say to God, I don't believe what you said, and I don't like your image. That is a terrible thing to say to your Creator. Matthew recorded the words of Jesus in Matthew 19 when he said, have you not read, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more two but one. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't do that. And so, understand this, very basic. And yet in our culture, in our world, these very basic things are the things that are being denied. And that's why, you know, in Romans chapter 1, before Paul gets down to talking about the gross sins of homosexuality and lesbianism and so forth, he says, so they made God into their own image and brought him down lower and lower and lower, even below the animals, and worshiped him like that. We see it happening in our own day. You're a person made in God's image. Number two, you're a sinner saved by grace. A sinner, but saved by grace. It is important to understand Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. And I praise those creationists who are teaching us to remember Genesis, because where do we get our understanding of who we are if it's not in the sin of Adam and Eve, two people whom God made and put in his garden? And they sinned, and what happened to them when they sinned? They became sinners, and that's what we are. Do people die? It is God's proof that we are sinners. From Genesis chapter 3, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You will. And so we need to understand that. Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's who you were. But you are not anymore. You're saved by grace. And I'm speaking now, of course, to believers in Jesus Christ. You are saved by his grace. And should we sin that grace may abound? Paul answers what? God forbid. Listen to Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then what does he say about it? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, the grace of God teaches us to deny worldly lusts. that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So you are a person made in God's image. A sinner, you have to know that that's in you, but yet you have to know you're saved by grace. Number three, you are a possession of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. Once you are saved, He has made you His own. Colossians 3:3 has an interesting statement. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You belong to Him. His life is your life. Do you understand that that spiritual life that happened when you were born again is Christ in you, the hope of glory? And since He is in you, you belong to Him. You are His possession. The doctrine that we talk about is called the union with Christ. And that happens when we are get saved. Like the head and the body, like the shepherd and the sheep, all of these kinds of things unite us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Peter who said that we are a peculiar people in chapter 2? And as the New King James has, and rightly so, you are His own special people. You belong to Him. We are the special people of Jesus Christ. We must understand that. And folks, if we will learn to look more at Him than we look at ourselves, it will help us in this matter. When we look at the pure, sinless, holy Son of God, it will help us in this matter. And so, fourthly, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know that, don't you? Now that you are saved and you belong to Christ, His Spirit has come and lived within you. And so you remember what in 1 Corinthians 6:19, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You have of God and you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. And so that Holy Spirit lives within you, takes up residence, teaches you, convicts you, draws you. Because you belong to Him. And so, because these four things are true, let me give you a fifth thing, and that is number five. You are a responsible child of God. You're responsible. That is, you have the ability in Christ and with the Holy Spirit to obey, whereas you didn't before you were saved. So Paul can talk about these things in 1 Corinthians 9 and get to the last verse in 9:27 and say, I discipline my body and keep it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And it's a sad day when we see people being cast away, disqualified, of course, is the word, because whether it's politicians or movie stars or athletes, it grieves me. But it grieves me more when preachers, singers, writers, or any Christian falls into the sins of the lust of the flesh. What it does to you, to the body of Christ, and to the testimony of Jesus in the world. So don't become disqualified and then ruin or scar the rest of your life. All right? So know yourself is what I'm saying here, right? You know, it's like when you were 16 and were given the keys to the car. You remember that? Ah, what a glorious day that was. I remember it. And I remember the first time I drove a car on a public road by myself with no one else in the car. I thought I'd gone to heaven. What a great day this was. Even for a while, I had a permit, you know, which means somebody else has to be in the car with me. And I remember the day I got my license, the guy that was with me, we played doubles together on a tennis team. And so he had gone with me. I got my license, and I took him home. And I can still remember the drive in old Oxford, Ohio, down Old Bonham Road, out the back way to my house. 2 miles, and I think it took me 2 hours. I drove that car all by myself. Looked over there, nope, nobody in there. Looked in the back seat, nope, nobody in there. I'm driving it all by myself. It was a responsibility, and a responsibility that I would have to have the rest of my life. A lot of people abused that responsibility with the car, didn't they? I know friends of mine who abused it and lost their life in car accidents. I know people who abused it and are crippled the rest of their life because of accidents. I know people who have had their license taken away from them for not acting wisely. And so when you're given a great responsibility, it is just that. And God has given us a responsibility. You, in this body you have as the temple of the Holy Spirit, belongs to God. And you have a road to drive from here to heaven. Drive it wisely. All right? So, that's knowing yourself. Secondly, know your enemy? Yes. Now, verses 3 to 5, Don read these to us, and your eye goes back, and you see now that Solomon becomes specific about the harlot, the woman who lures men, of course, and in the older version, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her description is given in these three verses, 3, 4, and 5. As a matter of fact, here, in the first 28 lines, this sin is mentioned 22 times, or the lust of this sin. And now for three chapters it takes him to cover this sin. And by the way, the strange woman, or the New King James has the word immoral, just as good, the immoral woman. But men, we're not left off the hook. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. Because this isn't just a sin of women, of course. It takes two. And either one can be the tempter or the tempted. And so, men, have we not seen naughty old men in our day and age? It's a terrible thing. But a naughty and a wicked man is here in the subject as well as the adulterous woman, of course. So remember that. Old H.A. Ironside, he said, "Fair and plausible are the words of the stranger temptress. Dark and terrible the ending of association with her. She plies her awful avocation today as of old, and thousands are her victims." This doesn't end. It keeps on going. Now, know your enemy. Let me give you four things here. Again, you're writing these in. And I'm taking these as a topic. Number one, you are your biggest enemy. You know that, don't you? You are your biggest enemy. Because you have these sins in you. You can do them too. You can fall to this sin of the flesh. Listen to the great Apostle Paul at the end of Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 23, after he talks about how that even as an apostle, even as a man in his status, he still lives in this flesh, and it wars back and forth. And so he says in Romans 7:23, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's going to answer it. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, even though with the flesh the law of sin." And so even Paul realized this is something you better understand in yourself for the rest of your life. Now, you know, what Paul did here is what an older writer, Richard Baxter, called a soliloquy. And that is, he's preaching to himself. And there are writers in the Bible who use soliloquy. And that is, they begin to preach to themselves. David does it often in the Psalms when he says, "Oh, my soul." Remember those kind of expressions? "Oh, my soul. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. And all that is within me." He's talking to himself. Go stand in front of the mirror and preach to yourself someday and say, "Listen, buddy, this is what you better know. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Or, you know, he might have said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why is my spirit disquieted within me?" So this soliloquy is good for us. We need to do it. We used to do it when we were children. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. It's a soliloquy. We're preaching to ourselves, and we should do it. So remember, you are your biggest enemy. Secondly, Satan and his demons, of course, are your enemies. You know that, though sometimes we treat it far too lightly. "Be sober, be vigilant," Peter said, "because your adversary, the devil..." as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you think he's not wanting to devour you? Do you think that Satan doesn't know exactly what he could do to you if he could get you to fall into a sin like this? Even in your older age, much less your younger age, what he could, as a matter of fact, in your older age, it will do much more harm to the cause of Christ than even in the younger years. You should know better. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, Paul says to Timothy, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. They will seduce you. They will draw you away, like Satan drew Eve away into sin. These seducing spirits will do the same thing. So remember Satan and his demons. Thirdly, and this is really Solomon's subject here, sinners who don't know God. Now we love the sinner, but not the sin. And God so loved the world, though he hates sin, and it will never dwell in his presence, but he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So you understand what we're saying here, what we mean about this. But here is Solomon saying, there are sinners who will draw you into sin. Do you know that? Do you understand that they're out there and they're after you? I tell you, folks, as a grandfather of 11 grandchildren and 4 children and 4 in-laws, you call them, it angers me what this world wants from my kids and grandkids. It angers me how they want to destroy those pure little lives if they can get a hold of them any way they can. It scares me and it angers me. And so understand, there are sinners who don't know God. Here in Proverbs, as a matter of fact, chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, go not." You know that. And also here in verse 15, "My son, walk not thou with them, refrain thy foot from their path." You remember Paul's words to the Philippians in 3:18? "Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." And so there are those out there. How widely can this be applied? Sometimes even family members. It's a shame in the world that sometimes fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters lead young ones away into these kinds of sins. That's bad. Friends will do this to you. You can look back in your life, or you know now, friends, that if you followed them and went with them, where they would take you and where you would end up. Co-workers who say, "Yeah, come on, let's do this after work," or whatever. Teammates on various teams where young people get to know each other can be like this. But let me add this too. The pictures, the movies, the images, the immodesty, the nakedness of our society, folks, is a dreadful thing. It's a terrible thing. I said this some time ago, but it's the right place to repeat it. If you are an immodest person, young lady, if you are immodest, and young men, if you are immodest, 3 sins are committed and 2 of them are yours. When you are immodest, then somebody has lusted in their flesh after you. That was a sin of theirs. That should not be done. But you've committed 2 sins, and one is causing your brother to stumble. Do you understand that's a sin of yours when you dress immodestly and you cause a brother to stumble? God looks at that. And the second one is immodesty or even nakedness. You've committed that sin. And so 3 sins are committed when these things happen, and 2 of them are your own. And yet look at what happens in this society of ours. Let's be wise with our eyes and our ears and our heart and our mind. So sinners who don't know God become enemies. As much as we might love them and want to see them converted and try to get them converted, You have to be very careful. And then, fourthly, the world is your enemy. You know that because it's Satan's world. He is the god of this world. And so John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what? Good news. The world is passing away. And the lusts thereof. He that doeth the will of God abides forever. And by the way, he that does not do the will of God will not abide with God forever. And so the world is our enemy too. I also just read the other day the story of Herod Antipas on his birthday. When Herodias, his brother's wife that he stole, gets her daughter to dance before Herod. You remember the story. And it ends up with John the Baptist being beheaded. Now here's Herod on his birthday, a dirty old man. And the whole family of the Herodians were also. His father, Herod the Great, the worst of them all. And here she dances in front of him, no doubt immodestly. And he, through lust of the flesh, gets carried away and says, I like this so much. What do you want? I'll give you anything you want. What a typical scenario. What a stupid person. He didn't know his enemy, did he? Because Herodias had already said to her daughter, you do it this way, and when he falls for this trap, you ask for the head of John the Baptist on a charger and we'll get it. And she says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And immediately his countenance falls and he realizes just how he's been tricked and what has happened. And yet he's the king. He gave his word publicly. He has to do it. He sins and they chop off John's head. Didn't know his enemy. How sad in a world of lust. Let me give you a contrast. Joseph. Joseph was God's man. And Joseph was given a job in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife set her eyes on Joseph. But Joseph knew his enemy. Joseph knew what she was trying to do. He was aware of it. And he was ready at any time this temptation come to do what? I'm running. I'm out of here. And as soon as that happened and she grabbed his clothes, he was gone. And she lied about it, and she tricked him, and they, got the wrong guy. Okay, but he honored his God and fled because he knew what his enemy was trying to do. All I'm saying is know your enemy, because if you don't, it will bring you to ruin. Then lastly, not only know yourself, not only know your enemy, know your goal. Verse 6 is a little hard to understand. As a matter of fact, where it says, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. If you're reading a New King James or other versions, it will say that ponder her path of life, because the two words are identical, and so either can be translated. Her ways are unstable or movable, that thou canst not know them. I think basically what it's saying is, don't begin to follow her down her path of life. Is that where you want to go with your life? You want to go down that path? Read the rest of these chapters, 3, 4, and 5 anyway, 5, 6, and 7, excuse me, especially chapter 7 when there's a simple one, verse 7. Behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Is that what you want to be? Somebody carried away with these images? Somebody carried away? Has their rule over you at any time they want to have a rule over you? I think that's what verse 6 is saying. And so I'm saying it as a topic. Know your goal. What are you after in life? Where are you going in life? What do you want to be when you're a husband, a father, and a grandfather? What do you want to be when they lay you in the ground and give words over you? What do you want to be said? I would take I'll give you three things here, and I'll take three verses from the book of Philippians. These three things are this, is your goal. To be, number one, to be like Christ. I'll repeat them. Number two, to be a testimony for Christ. And number three, to enjoy heaven with Christ. Because he's your life, as we've already said. So, to be like Christ. Doesn't that make sense? Jesus Christ is the very image of God in the flesh. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was the Lamb of God that can take away the sin of the world. And it is our commission to be like Him. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. To be like Christ. Secondly, to be a testimony for Christ. Because then he will say in chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you understand that you have the power of Christ's resurrection in you? You have no excuse to fall to a sin like this because you have the power of the resurrected Christ in you, the same power that raised him from the dead. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, or unto him, you might say. You are salt and light. We have a testimony in this world. How is that testimony ever going to come out if it's not through you? And then thirdly, to enjoy heaven with Christ. 3:20 says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he works to subdue all things to himself. Let me ask you this. Is heaven a sinful place or a holy place? I don't have to ask you, do you? You know the answer to that. Who will dwell in heaven forever, sinners or saints, holy ones? Read the book of Revelation, even the last two chapters, you see it. That's where we're going, and that's where our citizenship is. That's where our life is going. This life is short. That is eternity. And you want to live a different way now and squeak into heaven by the skin of your teeth? No reward? And no praise, don't do it. Now, I wanted to, and you can leave your place in Proverbs and go with me to 1 Kings 11 to your right or back to your left a little ways, and then we'll stop there because I don't have much time to take with it. But you know what happened to Solomon? How sad, isn't it? I hate this chapter. I hate 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, because here is the wisest man that ever lived. In chapter 9, God comes to Solomon and appears to him a second time. You remember the first time he appeared to Solomon and he said, ask what you want, I'll give it to you. He could have asked riches, he asked for wisdom. God said, I'll give you wisdom and I'll give you riches too. He was the wisest man then that ever lived, we say. He wrote these Proverbs. God comes to him a second time, and he says, now, if you will walk with me as David your father did, I will give you your throne too. If you will walk with me, I will confirm my covenant with you like I did with David. If you will walk with me, then this temple that you have built will stand forever. But if you do not, you'll be taken away, it will be taken away, and the rest. Solomon says, okay, great. That's just one chapter back. 1 Kings chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, whom he married, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. One is enough. But 1,000 will turn your heart away. And his wives turned away his heart. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Even notice, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, Baal Ashtoreth worship, the goddess of the Sidonians, Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. In verse 7, he built a high place for Chemosh of Moab, for Molech of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, for every one of them, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. How sad. I say the saddest chapter in the Bible. Here's the wisest man that ever lived. And he did that. How sorry is that? So, you know, you might say, especially as a young person, you might say, well then, if Solomon can't do this, how can I do it? If Solomon can't, why should I try? He couldn't even follow his own advice. Let me answer it in three ways, if you will. Number one, Christian, you are a New Testament believer, and he was not. You are in Christ Jesus. His life is your life. You have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation, whereas the Holy Spirit placed you into the body of Christ, lives in you, and you have the completed Word of God, which he did not. You have no excuse beyond this. The wisest man that ever lived, let me tell you something. The Lord said that John the Baptist, that there's no one been born greater than he was, and he was from the desert and ate locusts and wild honey and was beheaded by a lustful man. But he's greater than Solomon, and so are you, Jesus said, if you follow him. Secondly, Solomon is your example, your warning. 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul recounts the sins of Israel in the wilderness, he said, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. About the golden calf and what they did there and all of these things. Solomon's your example. God puts it in there. And now, if I'd been writing the Bible, this chapter in 1 Kings wouldn't be there. I wouldn't have put it in. It's a good thing I didn't write it, because God inspires it and puts it in there so that these things are our examples. And then thirdly, let me just say, life is short and heaven is long. It's not worth it to ruin your life on this earth when you will live forever in the presence of God and with Jesus Christ, who is your life. And so, take heed to what the Lord tells us here and what Solomon tells us. Even though he may have failed, and even though there are people in our lives that failed, Jesus Christ doesn't fail, and you don't have to either. Follow him with all your heart. Stand now with me if you will, and let's bow our heads and go to him in prayer, and we'll sing a song that will allow the Lord to drill these things home to our hearts. Father, now in heaven, as we pray to you, Lord, it's hard not to be stirred by a subject like this, because it saddens our heart to see our world and the situations it's in, to see our country disintegrating before our eyes, to see our churches turn worldly, to lose families and kids, to see Satan's power wanting to destroy all of us. But, Father, we ask you to help us, make us faithful. Cause us to repent even of our sins. Cause us to come to you who said that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we do it, and may we put these things behind us, if so. And so, Father, I pray you'd bless us now. We know what your will is. We know what we should do. And bless us even as we sing. Drill these things home to our hearts and minds. And Father, protect us, protect our families, protect our kids and grandkids, our churches, and your testimony in our land. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to come.